All right. God bless you. Greetings again in the name of Jesus Christ. What a privilege, an awesome privilege, to be able to even have a Bible, much less open it and read it and have the kind of scope of understanding that many of us have been exposed to. Boy, just so thankful tonight to have had that privilege and to continue to have that privilege. So life is precious, and let's live every day to the full, shall we? Tonight, I'm sharing on a topic I've entitled, There is Always Hope. You know, once upon a time, the devil decided to have a huge garage sale, a yard sale. He advertised that he was selling off many of his tools. On the day of the sale, a curious crowd gathered, but they soon discovered that one tool had a big not for sale sign attached to it. One man got up his courage and approached the devil. He asked him to explain what that tool did and why it wasn't for sale. The devil answered, I can do without my other tools, but not this one. It is the most useful tool that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can find my way into hearts that would otherwise be unreachable. When I can get this tool into a person's heart, it opens the way for me to put anything else in there that I want. So what is it to be discouraged? It is to be separated from and torn apart from hope, which results in feeling like a victim and losing vision. I believe in Proverbs it says where there is no vision, there is no hope, there's no vision, the people perish. So at that point, we really become deprived of strength and confidence, and we really try and find ourselves in this place of walking in our own strength to try to fix it. How do I deal with these feelings? You know, if I become discouraged because of a certain situation or circumstance, and I let certain emotions or feelings be my ruler, then my confidence and strength are lost. It is only when I regain the proper perspective that my strength and my confidence or my courage returns and I am able to move forward again in a positive way. So what is courage? It is standing when everyone else wants to run. It is speaking when everyone else is afraid to speak. It is acting when everyone else is paralyzed by fear. It is taking action in the face of danger, and it is holding one's character and moral uprightness when everyone else is tempted to compromise their own. You know, we want to be encouragers, inspiring hope, leading others to connect and rely upon God, for He is the one who gives us courage and strength to move forward with confidence. At that point, when we're looking to God, relying on Him, we're waiting, we're walking in His strength, and we're letting Him do what He is really, really, really good at. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's an awesome section here in God's Word that is about this very thing, because there's discouragement and then there's encouragement. And it's much more pleasant to be on the side of the encouragement. But we've probably all, as humans, been on the other side. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, not either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him, they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Boy, they were just taken by such great surprise, because I believe David was out with these men of this city doing battle. So they come home, the city's on fire, and all the women and all the children have been taken captive. And boy, this got to them. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail. In verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But here is something really, really cool. It said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. It says David was greatly distressed. How about the emotion? How about the looking at the circumstance? How about questioning and analyzing the whys and the wherefores? That could bring great stress into a person's life. And not only that, the people spoke of stoning him, which means, you know what? Die. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to turn on him. He was the leader. Because the people were grieved. They were just so overcome. But so interestingly, David, it says, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, here's a basic summary of the story. You know, David returns with a few followers after trying to join the Philistine army. And while he was away from home, the Amalekites, they overran David's small community, took all their wives, children, and possessions. But guess what? His followers were not impressed and considered stoning him. It might be the best idea. You know, David was distressed, and he was suffering under what I would call extreme mental affliction. And it was obviously more than just his own personal situation that had him down. His own family was being held captive, but also his people, his friends, and those who were most loyal to him are not only deeply grieved, they are really, really angry. That is a really huge amount of weight to bear. And this word, distressed, it means to be squeezed or bound. If you've ever been hugged really tight by someone where you're almost like your breath is going out of you, you know what I mean. Do you ever get in a stressful situation that feels like you're caught in a vice grip? You kind of feel like such overwhelming pressure, such as that you can't think or you can't concentrate about anything else but the problem? That sounds exactly what David was feeling. The problem was binding him. In fact, in Hebrew, part of the word means to berate yourself for not living up to an impossible standard. David was feeling like he had let his friends and his followers down. Why? Why would he be thinking that? Because he had this impossible standard, and now it was all collapsing around him. So what's a person to do? What would you do? How do we handle things when we are feeling the pressure? Do you withdraw? Do you play the blame game? Do you cry out to God? Do you complain? Do you go to the liquor cabinet? Do you call your mother? Well, interestingly enough, in this case, David didn't do any of those things that I just mentioned. According to verse 6, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so maybe this isn't the best translation of that word, the Hebrew word, but, I mean, what did he do to encourage himself? Confess that everything would be okay, that it's not a big deal. You know, I don't think that did it, that would do it. I mean, he was staring the circumstances and the situation right in the face. So you can't just say it's no big deal. See? This word, encourage, is given in such a way that it means he took it upon himself to encourage himself in God, meaning his God. And this is kind of a combination of another word, which means to strengthen. But this strengthening is like becoming a rock. In its most basic form, it has the idea of binding. It is as if they are playing off each other. First of all, David was binding himself to the enemy and got very distressed and discouraged. But guess what? When he started to bind himself to God, he became very encouraged. You know, he was being distressed with the realities of the current situation. You can imagine, his mind must have been going wild. The more he thought on the tragedy, the more he bound himself to it and the fears and the discouragements that come with it. It was, I would say, pretty overwhelming to the man. But you know what? Once he took hold of his imagination and he directed it towards God, God provided exactly what was needed in those moments of grief, those moments of sorrow, those moments of great stress. And here's something to really think about. God, David drew remarkably close to God at that moment. Wouldn't you think that he should have clearly heard God's voice to get the answer and the solution to his problem? But you know what's interesting in this record is he did not encourage himself with the Lord to get a solution to his problem. He did it to find rest for his soul. How about you? When a real problem hits you, what do we do? What do I do? You know, sometimes our first thoughts are to resolve our problems as quickly as possible, and God seems to be the only one available to lend a hand. David stood still and encouraged himself before God, and he got rest in the presence of God. He didn't run to God to solve his problem. He ran to God to find his peace. When peace is gone, it's a whole new ballgame. And when peace is there, it's a very pleasant ballgame. You know, it doesn't say how long this process took, but we can assume that it worked. You know, David's first thought was towards God. And I think there's a humbling lesson, as many times our thoughts in a crisis are usually our own selves. Maybe next time our roof falls in, you know, I'll be reminded to first think of God, his love, his faithfulness, and find my rest in peace in him. You know, in other words, I'll be binding myself to the Lord and not to the enemy. Once I'm bound together with God, then God and I can address the issue at hand. But sometimes I think we become so bound to the problem and talk so much about the problem, and then the problem becomes almost like a God in and of itself. You know, our God's the God of the impossible. He created this universe, this world, and he is able and capable of doing anything and everything. And so we offer thanksgiving. We offer praise. Praise is one of the greatest keys in being able to facilitate a solution. And it's just something that melts the heart of God. It's just, you know, one time I've said that the praise confuses the enemy. He's not expecting praise. He's expecting anxiety, worry, distress, frustration, bad things to come out of your mouth, bad thoughts to entertain and meditate upon. Here's a little side note. When the pressure's on, praise. When the pressure's on, praise. In Psalm 62, if you take a moment to go there, I'll give you a chance. I can read it if you like, but I'll give you a moment. Psalm 62. So remember, the title of this was, There's Always Hope. There's Always Hope. Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So, what are exactly the limits to human tolerance? What are the units of measurement for pain and discouragement? And how does your discouragement differ from mine? Well, I'm not sure about the answer to all those questions, But the human spirit, for sure, can be an amazing thing. There was once a case of a gentleman from New York City called the unluckiest man in New York City. This guy, this poor fellow, profiled, wrote a story about him in the Los Angeles Times. He was nearly electrocuted to death in a construction site in 1984. For weeks he lay in a coma with his lawyers fighting for his liability claim until one of them was disbarred and two of them died. His wife ran off with her lawyer. He lost his car in a terrible crash, and after the police had left the scene of the accident, criminals came along and robbed him. Then an insurance company fought to cut off his workman compensation benefits. His landlord tried to evict him. He suffered from depression and agoraphobia. He required a canister of oxygen for breathing and took 42 pills a day for his heart and liver ailments. But a city councilman took up his cause. Neighbors began to rally around him. But incredibly, this fella, in a confession of the human spirit, summed up his life this way: there's always hope. You know, hope is the anchor of our soul. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us encouraged to keep moving forward, to have expectation of good. Like that song Scott sang, God has been so good. You are so good to me. See? And we can have an expectation of good things to happen. You know, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, talks about that hope. It says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And in in the ESV, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies. It's into God's presence. Well, ask, you know, what does an anchor do? You know what? It holds something in place, right? In the calm or in the storm, an anchor can keep a ship, most of it, of most any size, secured in place. Hey, how big is God? How faithful is God? How true are his promises? You know, he's guaranteed the truthfulness of his word that we can stake our lives on. Hope gives us endurance. It is the guarantee of a desired expectation or the anticipated result of a promise. It is the realization that we are always in the inner sanctuary of the Almighty. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. God's got a great future for us. He's got a great hope planned. You know that Jeremiah 29:11? I know the thoughts I think of you, and you know the vision I have for you, and I have plans of good and not evil. So, hey, what does God say about our future? What is the anchor of our soul? What do we have to look forward to? And I'm not talking just about in the distant future, but what do we look forward to in the here and now? How about today? How about tomorrow? How about in the days to come? You know, we do have kind of like the umbrella, I would call, of hope. Mm-hmm. And it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I think we can close in here today. And so these are things I think that as we share and talk about them, they give you great cause to maybe just think a little bit further, and just remember there's always hope. This gentleman from New York, the unluckiest man in the world or whatever, this was somebody who was not even giving God the credit. He's not even maybe aware of the things of God. And so I reflect and look upon my own life and circumstances and things that I've been through, and boy, it just causes me to be even that much more thankful. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So let's be encouraged today, tonight, tomorrow, and let's have words of encouragement and hope and expectation to those who we meet, who maybe don't have hope, don't have expectation, don't see anything good going on in their life, and are feeling very victimized. We've got a great answer. We've got the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that he's going to return, and that we have a great hope in front of us. So let's not be discouraged. Let's be encouraged today with the great hope that God has so graciously given to us, okay? There's always, always, always hope. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for this opportunity and time to share your word, Father, and that, boy, if Christ doesn't come back in the next 5 seconds, that we'll just keep waiting and waiting and waiting with outstretched necks, with anticipation, Father, because we know that that is just something that absolutely 100% is guaranteed. And until that time, Father, we will just have expectation to see the fulfillment of your promises in our everyday life, and that we have the awesome privilege to share love and your goodness with every step we take and every thought we think. And boy, what a joy that is. So we pray for these things tonight. Thank you for just being able to move forward, Father, renewed and re-strengthened and with confidence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.